minister was looking for a parking spot in a busy downtown area. He had driven around the blocks close to his appointment time. He had driven around several times. Finally, he parked his car in a no parking zone and left this note on the windshield. "I have circled the block 20 times and couldn't find a parking space. If I don't park here, I will miss my appointment. Forgive us our trespasses." When he returned to his vehicle after the appointment, he found a citation under his wiper blade and a note from the policeman. "I have circled the block for the last 10 years. If I don't give you a citation, I will lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." We all know that we struggle with this word, this concept, this testing of our faith, and sometimes it can be very, very hard. So how do we successfully overcome it? I mean, many have fallen around us. It's evident in my mind of people I have known, preachers that have been beloved to me as friends, people that have been elders of a congregation, people have been deacons, have been Bible class teachers. I mean, you could go down the list. The longer you live, the more that you will realize how many people fall. And so I want to talk to you tonight about what it means to overcome temptation. Thank you for being here tonight. We have a lot of people in and out. It's that time of year. Folks that were here this morning have gone on trips. Obviously, Ross and his bunch and others that are missing tonight. We're glad you're here, and thank you if you're visiting with us. We sure appreciated Dan this morning. Excellent lesson that he presented, and concepts that we needed to really, really consider, especially about what it means about all of our conversions. And it really, really was well done, I thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will, turn there, and let's look at verse 13. I want to use this as our primary verse tonight, and then we're going to think about some other principles that the Bible suggests to us in how we may overcome temptation. The Apostle Paul ends this section, if we were to read it in its entirety, but he says in verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." I'll tell you, there are three very important principles that are laid out in this verse. And the first of them is that temptation is the common experience of all men. The Bible never tells us that we will be rid of temptation. In fact, the truth of the matter is, temptations may become more subtle, but they will become more fierce. As a person's faith grows, it is obvious that Satan's ploys will have to be very different than it would be, say, on somebody who has just started the journey with God. And so temptation is something that we will never be rid of it, but the Bible obviously gives us the hope that we can overcome it, that there are certain principles we can put in place, and that God has not allowed us to be in a situation that will overcome us, and therefore it's just beyond us. We're all going to go to hell. There's no way for us to do the things that God wants us to do. Well, somebody may say to me when after I've said that is, well, that's not very reassuring. Well, no, it's not. But it's the truth. And the truth is never easy. It never says to us, hey, this is going to be easy. You're just going to waltz through this. No big problems that you're going to have. And that's just simply not what the Bible says to us. It says to us that we're not in this alone. You think about the Old Testament, Adam and Eve, our forebearer of all people, Noah, Abraham, Elijah, David, Jonah. You could just go through the litany of people and then come to the New Testament and think of Peter and of the 12 and of John Mark and of Paul himself and Timothy, and you could list them again and again. But even Jesus, the holiest man that has ever lived, the perfect man, was tempted. And we need to take great comfort in that because of what He can provide for us. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." I mean, that's the great marker between Him and us and why He could be the sacrifice for sin. But for anybody to think that He didn't suffer as we've suffered, somebody says, well, He was God. But surely that helped Him, and you go through all that kind of argumentation. I want to tell you, folks, that even makes it more the argument I just said. The closer we draw to God, the temptations will be harder on us. They will be harder to overcome. Think about Him who endured them to the nth degree of its pressure, of what it was bringing to bear, what it offered Him. Do we think when Satan tempted Him in those three times in Matthew 4 that they just sort of were things that Jesus could just go, you know, I'll brush this away? I'm going to tell you, Satan was hitting Him hard in ways that we probably will not even fully ourselves understand. And yet, He did not bow to it. And because of that, you and I can draw some comfort and some solace in that fact. In Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 13, it says that when He had ended, the devil had ended every temptation that we read about of those three, He departed from him, but mark these words, until an opportune time. Satan did not leave Jesus alone. And He was tempted in every respect as we are. And if we understand then that we must be like our Master, so we too must go through the same rigors. The Bible does not promise that we will be rid of temptation. It promises that we can overcome it. The second thing that the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 is this. Not only is it the common experience of all humans, but folks, it takes place in a controlled manner or in a controlled way. Listen to verse 13 again. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Okay, that Bible, that passage is saying to us that God's with us every time we are tempted, folks. He is saying to us, God is with you every step of the way. Now, He's going to say something that's really important to us about providing a way of escape. But right now, I just want you to center on that idea that God is with us in that. He knows what we're undergoing, and He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Folks, temptation itself is not sin. If it was sin, Hebrews 4 that we had just read would have meant that Jesus is a sinner. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So obviously the text says that temptation is one thing, sin is another thing. Sin is acting on the temptation. Sin is taking the thought that if you were like David and you came out on that balcony area and you looked down and you saw a very beautiful woman bathing, and yes, you would be tempted to lust after her as David was. Now here's where the sin comes in. He sends somebody to go get her and bring her to the palace. If he would have walked away, if he just said, this is not appropriate, or probably knowing maybe who that woman is, that he would have walked away from it, and how different that story would have been. One time we were doing work down in Dominica, the country. It's an island, one of the island, Leeward Islands. I was with Gary Henry, in fact, and we were with a gospel preacher. And I remember the same kind of incident happening. They lived on an upstairs balcony. And three of us, one of the members of their church and the three of us that were preachers, walked to the balcony and we were all looking down and there was a woman bathing. Immediately, all three of us pulled back, except for that one member who clung onto the railing and kept looking. And his local preacher, the guy that we were working with, snatched him out of the fire. I mean, he just grabbed hold of him and yanked him back and then started talking to him pretty fiercely. I'm going to tell you, that's what we need to understand. The temptation's not the sin. What do you do with it? The second thing that we need to understand about it, too, is never blame God for the temptation. James says to us, chapter 1 and verse 13, and we've already studied this passage in our James series on Wednesday night. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, there's a particular kind of testing. God tests people. We're going to talk about the meaning of the word in a minute. But notice that he says he cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no man. What's the implication? With evil. And that's the difference between how Satan comes at us in a test and how God comes at us in a test. God comes to prove what stuff we are made of. He comes to help us be strengthened through that test. But Satan comes to kill you and me. He comes to destroy us so that we will not be saved in the end. The same Greek words here, in fact, that's what often will get you in trouble with the old King James Version, is that sometimes you will see, because if I use the word tempt with you, you have a connotation. D. Bowman used to teach me about denotation and connotation. I had to write the definition of words out, and then I had to give him the connotation. And I thought, why am I doing all of this? All right, it helps. You look at the word tempt, and do you think good or bad? Good word, bad word? Bad word. Tempt to us is that thing that makes us think of evil, makes us think of sinning, makes us think of falling. But if I use the word test with you, only if you're a college student do you think that's an evil word. You understand that there must be a proving of your knowledge if you just really stop and think about it. They have to know, can you pass this test in order? And the same thing is true, folks, of certifications and your job performance and what you have to go do, because all of those things are there for a reason and you know it, whether it makes sense to us at the time or not. And that's the same with this Greek word family that we are dealing with. The same Greek words translate both to tempt and to test, prove, or if we looked at the noun version of it, a trial. All right, so if we understand that then, we need to think of something else. Spyros Zodiates, in his complete word study of the New Testament, says this about the Greek words: the difference is in the understanding of who is bringing the test. The meaning depends on who tempts. If it is God, it is for the purpose of proving someone and never for the purpose of causing him to fall. God is not about the business of condemning us. He's about the business of helping us to be saved. If it is the devil, however, who tempts, then it is for the purpose of causing one to fall. So think of the temptation, that the test, first of all, that it says Abraham tested Abraham. God tested Abraham and said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering to me. Now you and I know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. And when Abraham heard those words, he did not know yet the rest of the story. The Hebrew author tells us the remarkable faith that was proved in that incident. The strength of Abraham, so that he becomes the father of all faithful, Jew and Gentile alike. He is our father. Because the Hebrew author says he reasoned in his mind that God cannot lie. And God promised that through Isaac, your seed, but the seed, the seed, the one that will save the world, will come. And Abraham, who had not witnessed a resurrection, had not any idea that that was possible, believed God and acted that He would raise him from the dead. He had to, for all of it to make sense. What do you think Satan was doing during that time? You think he left him alone? You think he didn't hiss in the background and say, this is the God that you serve? This God that's no better than any Canaanite deity? He's no better than Molech, who asked for the babies of these people to offer to him. This is the God that you serve, that would take from you after you had waited 25 years for the son to be born. He takes this boy from you and demands at your own hand that you offer him up to him. He's no different than Baal or Molech or any of the rest of them. He's just as sorry. Do you think he had to think about all of that? You see, the same test, but who is putting the pressure and for what reason? And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow, twice in the New Testament he's called this, the tempter, that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain, because his whole purpose, Satan the tempter, is to destroy our faith and make us go to the same place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the Bible says to us then that the intensity of the test will never be more than we can bear. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 and look with me again. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. God is with us through every step of the temptation. There's one certainty in all of it, folks, and that is God is faithful to provide a way of escape. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us," past tense, "from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us presently. And on Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." And folks, in all of our lives, that's who we must rely upon. Someone may come to us and say, and maybe even ourselves at times have been wont to say, "I was just overcome by the temptation. It was just more than I could bear." Folks, that is false doctrine. There's no temptation that has happened to any man that is more than he or she can bear. Don't believe it. Don't buy into it. Don't ever say it. Don't listen to the lie. Temptation is never about our strength to endure it. It is about God always providing a certain way of escape. And so that's what we talk about now. Number three, the promise of that. God is with us at every step. For because He Himself has suffered, speaking of Jesus in Hebrews 2:18, when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Mike Willis wrote in his commentary on 1 Corinthians 10, "This verse implies that God is personally watching over every one of us. Just as God protected Job by controlling just how much Satan could tempt him, He also controls just how great a temptation that Satan can give to me." This is not a passage that's limited to the Corinthians and what Paul was saying. It is the promise that is made to all Christians that God will provide a certain way of escape. And that is an interesting word. It means literally the way out. It is used with the temptation. Notice that he says, God is faithful, will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape. They go together. The temptation is going to have a way out. And what is interesting about the Greek word that's used here to describe escape, your version may say escape, or if it says the way out, is it's speaking of a defile in a mountain pass, of looking at a treacherous canyon that you're down in, and there's no way out. If somebody was pursuing you, there's no way to clamber out of this and get escape. And then all of a sudden, there is this narrow passageway that you come upon, and you take it because there's light, as we say, at the end of the tunnel. And that is the image that is being brought to play here. And so we play a significant role in this, don't we? Don't walk past the way out. Well, I'll tell you folks, it's just going to be momentary. If you hesitate, it'll be gone. And if in your own experiences you know this, the young guys that deal with the terrible thing that's possible in our day and age, where the internet provides so many good things, but it provides so much evil, and that they struggle with pornography. You know in your heart what I'm saying is true. There is a moment, there is a second. And before you go to that site, there is just the briefest thought, this is not right. This is not good. This is not what God would want. But if we squelch it, if we don't grab it, then it will be gone. And the blame lays with us and not with God. We need to understand that vigilance is absolutely necessary. Too many times, you're an elder, you're a gospel preacher, you're somebody that cares in the congregation, and you talk to somebody whose life is now a wreck. And somewhere along the line, they may say something like this: I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew it was wrong. I had a voice in my head, as it were. They're not thinking, they're hearing things. You don't understand what they were saying by that. There is this thing we call conscience. And if we let it be defiled in us, if we let it be seared over, it doesn't do the thing that God has put it there to do. And that is to go along with what we know. That's what the word conscience means, with knowledge. To go along with the thing that we know is right. And when we hear it, it will be ever so brief and ever so quick. But it is our peril if we don't grab it and go with it. Well, there are some other biblical principles that I want to share with you from the rest of the Bible, and then we'll close the lesson about things that can help us overcome temptation. Because, folks, here's where we fall. Here's where we fall. No one is beyond falling. The verse right before verse 13 says what? Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. How many times do you read in the Bible of somebody that was at the zenith of their spiritual relationship with God, it would seem? Noah. You come off of that great obedience to God that took him all those years to build the ark, and then to go through what he went through and all the taunting he must have taken as a preacher of righteousness in all those years, and he does the right thing, and no sooner does he come off the boat, it seems like, and it says he had this major, major fall. David, Gehazi, Judas Iscariot, Peter. How many stories can be told? No one can think that now I'm down the road and I just, you know, those things don't appeal to me anymore like they once did. I don't have that problem with that. And we just sort of begin to think that we're more powerful than we are. Secondly, we need to keep, as I've said to you already, our conscience pure. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 2, there are those whose consciences are seared with a hot iron, some versions may go on and add, because that is the implication of what he is saying. We brand cattle so that it won't be erased off of them and that brand can't be taken away. But I'm going to tell you what you're doing when you brand a calf. You are taking a red hot iron. Too many times I can still smell it as I'm telling you this. I can smell the burned hair and I hated that smell. And you apply it to the hide of that calf that's bellowing. And I'm going to tell you, you are searing it. There's no more feeling. Here's the danger. That if you hear the truth long enough and you don't do anything about it, something terrible happens to you. If you keep hearing, baptism is necessary to salvation, baptism is necessary to salvation, that you must repent, all the things that Dan talked to us about this morning. And if you hear the truth long enough and you do nothing about it, if you're in this audience tonight and that's you, hear me. Something terrible is happening to your conscience. But if you sear it long enough, nothing will happen. Except what God will say in the end of judgment. Pray before temptation comes. Jesus said to His disciples, He came up on them in the garden and they were asleep. They were weary from what was happening, and yet He is about to go through the ordeal that will save the world, and He is sweating, as Luke said, great drops of blood, and His anguish before His Father. And He comes back to His disciples and say, how can you be asleep? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And how every one of us needs to begin our day and end our day and during our day, always be vigilant, but always pray. And then lastly, we must resist the devil. And I'm going to use Joseph in the Old Testament as the example. To resist the devil and he will flee from us depends on these three things that are demonstrated in Joseph's temptation by Potiphar's wife. be convicted before you are tempted. You're not going to make up your mind during the temptation. Oh, this is wrong. You haven't made up your mind about what's right and wrong. I'm going to tell you, Joseph had made up his mind about what was right and wrong. Remember his words in chapter 39, verse 9. He is not greater in this house than I am, he said of Potiphar to her when she was enticing him to lie with her. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Who taught him that? Where did he come on that? The law of Moses hasn't been written yet. But God had spoken. God had taught Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they in turn had taught Joseph. And Joseph knew, he was convicted and he believed it. Secondly, flee at once. I'm going to tell you, there are three things in the Bible that says you better run from. You better run from immorality, sexual immorality. You may run from idolatry. And I knew this would happen. I forgot the last one. You Google it or go on your Bible program. There are three things the Bible will come to me after I get out of this pulpit. Flee it. Flee it. Thank you. I appreciate it. Youthful lust, if y'all didn't hear it. Flee at once. Flee is not like, I can stand and battle this. Flee is turn tail and run. What did Joseph do? One day, verse 11 and 12, when he went to the house to work and none of the men of the house were there, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left the garment in her hand. She has a hold of him, not a hold of his heart. God has that. And he got out of the garment and he fled. He ran out of the house. I remember walking with Brother Horton many years ago, an old gospel preacher that I learned lots and lots from. We'd walk every morning. He would take Buddy, his chow, and I'd take his son's female buddy named Rosebud, or a female chow. We'd walk and talk the Bible. Sometimes he would talk about principles. And one morning, I remember him talking to me about young preachers and the danger of being involved and in the same kind of sin that Joseph is being tempted in. And he was warning me about it. The story I read as I was preparing this told of a young preacher working with an older preacher, and he was enduring flirtations from an older woman. He felt like he was safe if she was in the company, but other people were there too. So he felt like he could be in her company and be present. So he asked the older preacher about it. Isn't there safety in numbers? And the older preacher replied, yes, there's some protection in numbers, but there's way more safety in Exodus. You got to think about that just a sec. It'll come to you. I thought it was funny. Lastly, remove the sin far from you. Jonathan talks to me a lot about his struggle with pornography on the internet. I'm glad he's able to do that. I don't know if I'd have talked to my dad about that. I don't know if I'd have had the guts to do that. I'm glad he does. But I'll tell you right now, you tell me you don't have a struggle with it, you're lying. That's just all there is to it. At some point in your life, I'm not saying maybe now you are at that point, because I've told him that. So you fight it long enough, bud, and you do the right thing, and you employ the right things, it'll lessen. And it will come to a point where you don't want to go down that road ever. But somebody tells me they never have wanted to go down that road as a young man. There's something wrong. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You better put it far from you. If that means that you go to your brother and say, put a code in my phone that only you know and I can't use my phone to go do it, or whatever kinds of steps you need to take, that your computer's always out where the other guys are in your apartment complex and you never take it into your room by yourself. Whatever steps you have to take, if you don't cut your arm off and pluck out your eye, someday it's going to be too late. And so Genesis 39 and verse 10 says this, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, listen to it, or be with her. He employed this principle. You can't hang around the thing you're having problems with and be successful. Ask ourselves a vital question. If we go down the road of temptation that it beckons us to walk on, where or where in the end does that take us? Is it worth ruining our lives over? Reputations are built inches at a time, miles and years at a time. And they are destroyed in a second. Because we did not seize the way of escape that was provided. It can destroy the trust and respect in which our family and our spouse have held us in. Is it worth it? Any earthly gratification? Losing God's goodwill and pleasure in us because of momentary pleasure. May God help us to employ the things He has said to us in His Word. If we will do it, God's promised we can't escape it. If you're subject to heaven's invitation tonight, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If we can help you tonight to come to Him, we bid you do so as together we stand and sing.